We come to the end of our week of prayer this week. And throughout this month of January, we've been looking at just the first few verses in Colossians and Paul's great prayer there at the start of the letter. We looked at his thanksgiving. We looked at how he prayed to ask God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding and so on, and how he prayed that they might be strengthened with all power and so on. And he came back to thanksgiving again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of his light. It's a wonderful prayer. And we as elders found that helpful back in November when we had a prayer day. And it was from there that the initiative of this week of prayer happened. And it's been a good week. And the plan was to leave this morning's subject free to give us an opportunity to pick up on the Lord's leading during the week. Well, one of the things I've been encouraged to do through this week is to read on through the letter. And if we read on through Colossians, we get to chapter 4 and we get to verse 2. And this is on page 1184 of the Church Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says quite simply this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's a strong word, isn't it? Devote yourself. What does it mean to devote yourself? Well, to devote yourself means to give yourself fully to it, doesn't it? It means to make it a top priority. What are you devoted to, I wonder? You might be devoted to your job. You might be devoted to following a particular football team. So on. You might be devoted to all kinds of things. Devoted to your garden. But perhaps if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, I'm sure that you are devoted to your children. What does that mean? It means that a large part of your life is taking up thinking about them, organizing your life around them, and doing what you can for their good. You're devoted to them. Perhaps your children are older, they've left home, and your devotion to them means that you just long to spend more time with them. They don't phone you enough. They don't come and see you enough. You'd long to spend more time with them. But here's the thing that strikes me at the end of this prayer week. It struck me very forcefully. This word devoted has a strong relational feel to it, doesn't it? We can talk about being devoted to the football and the job and stuff. But actually, it's a relational term. To be devoted to something has that sense of relationship. If we are truly devoted to our Heavenly Father, God, then we will devote ourselves to prayer. That's the way around it is, isn't it? That's an amazing thought. If we are truly devoted to our Heavenly Father, God, then we will devote. So our prayer lives become a measure of our devotion to the Lord, which for me is a very scary thought, and I don't know what it is, how it is for you. Prayer is nothing less than a personal encounter with the one true living God who made everything, who made us, and who promises to hear his children and to answer. That's an amazing thing. At the prayer meeting yesterday morning, at the prayer breakfast, I shared this verse that had struck me from Deuteronomy. This is Moses says this to the children of Israel as they're on the edge of the promised land. He reminds them of all that they've come through, and he says to them, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? It sent a tingle down my spine when I read that. The way the Lord is near us whenever we pray to him. Almighty God, the God whose splendor fills the universe, the God who cannot be contained by the universe, the God whose power created the universe, draws near to us. That is astonishing. It's an outrageous claim, really. I'm not saying it's an easy claim to believe. It's an unbelievable claim in many ways, but that is what the Bible says prayer is all about. David Gooding wrote this, speaking about the Lord's Prayer. He said this: next to the wonder of God being willing to talk with us is the inexpressible honor of our being allowed to talk to him. And by asking him for gifts which he is pleased to give, to develop that personal relationship between ourselves and him, which is the chief goal of our creation. The inexpressible honour of being allowed to talk to him. Have you captured something of that this week? You know, it's easy to feel burdened by the thought of prayer, burdened by the thought of prayer meetings, burdened by the thought of a prayer week. I'm too busy. I don't want to have a prayer week. I'm sure some of us felt that quite strongly. I don't want to be felt guilty for not being somewhere. Well, we don't want to make you feel guilty for not being somewhere. But we do really need to recapture this sense of honour, don't we? The inexpressible honour of our being allowed to talk to God. That's an awesome thing. Spending time communicating is at the heart of any relationship worth having, isn't it? It really is. One of the bonuses of my job is that I get to take a day off during the week and I can have Fridays off, and Kate and I spend Friday mornings at least until we have to go and pick up the kids and things. On our own, we usually go for a walk, and sometimes it's not raining. And it wasn't, yes, this week. It was great. It's great to have that time just to unwind together, to communicate together, just to spend time, not with an agenda, just to spend time together. Well, that's the heart of any relationship. And it should be the heart of our relationship with the Lord. The question is then, do we really want a genuine relationship with God? Do we want that? Or do we just want a slot machine? We can pop our coins in and the prayer, our requests in, and the chocolate or the answer drops out at the bottom and that's it. Do we want a relationship with Almighty God? That's what is on offer here. If we do, we will seek his face in prayer often, won't we? And if we're not seeking his face in prayer often, that tells us something about that lurking sin in our heart that resents God in our lives. And it says that we don't really want that relationship with him. As elders, we called this week of prayer because we recognize just how much we need God's help as a fellowship, how much we need his guidance. You know, there's a sense in which we can't come with an agenda to something like that. We've been asking, Lord, what is on your heart for us? What are the next steps of faith for us to take? And we've also been calling out for help during that time. You know, Lord, we can put in a lot of effort on this and that, but without you acting in power, lives won't be changed. I still remember Richard's brilliant illustration of the cars going up the hill in the ice and the snow. All that power going nowhere. They're just spinning on the ice. And yet, you know, that's so much like us, isn't it? So much energy, so much effort going, and often we're just spinning on the ice because it's the Lord's power that we need to call out for. And that's where the prayer comes in. So those are good things to be praying for. Those are right things to be praying for, the guidance and his power. But for me this week, it's as if the Lord has rewound the tape back to a step behind that. Even before we get to asking his help and looking for his guidance, he asks us, do you love me? Do you love me? I love you, he says. But do you love me? And if you love me, surely you'll want to spend time with me, won't you? And you know, if this week we had merely sat in his presence and enjoyed his company, that would have been wonderful. Just on its own, wouldn't it? Just sitting in God's company, in a sense, that's enough. We know there's more to prayer than that, but that's a starting point. That's an amazing starting point. That's a thrilling starting point. Now, of course, God is with us all the time. We know that. We talk about coming into his presence when we come to our services or our prayer meetings. But, of course, we're never out. If we're his, if we belong to him, we're never out of his presence. We have his Holy Spirit living in us. Never out of his presence. His empowering presence dwells in us permanently. But at the same time, the New Testament tells us to draw near to God. So there is a sense, times like this on a Sunday morning, and particularly times of prayer, when we are drawing near to God, to make times in our lives when he is the number one focus of our beings. All our attention is on him. He has drawn near to us. That's what Moses says, isn't that? The Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. Moses was saying that way before the coming of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God drawing near us. Do you see what lengths God has done? Has gone to draw near to us, even to the extent of leaving behind the glory of heaven and being born as a little baby in human poverty and squalor It's amazing. Now he says to us, I've drawn near to you, now you draw near to me. And brothers and sisters, why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to draw near to this amazing God? Well, okay, let's be honest. We know why not. We often don't want to because, first of all, we're always so busy. There's always so much else to do, almost so much that needs doing. And we have that activist mentality that sitting in a room and praying feels like we're doing nothing. We should be out there doing something to get it all done. So that stops us. And second of all, because there's always something we would rather be doing so much of the time. Prayer is hard. It's hard work. You know, every time we pray, it is a huge step of faith. Let's not minimize that. Every time we pray, we are exercising our faith. Because, you see, we cannot see God. We don't often feel his presence tangibly. We do sometimes. Sometimes we do. Hallelujah. I felt his presence here with us this morning. He's always with us. I felt his presence here with us this morning. The trouble is, you know, it's kind of a double-edged sword. If you've known times of God really being near when God's presence has seemed so immediate, then actually when we don't sense that, we tend to feel that we're not praying properly or that our prayers are useless and it's really not worth it. We'd be better off doing something. That's how we feel. Friends, let's give that a name. It is a lie of the devil not to get us not to pray. It really is. That sense of, I don't feel God's presence, therefore this is useless. It's a lie from the devil. He wants to stop us praying. And the Christian life is a life of faith. And praying regularly and often, even when we don't feel like it, that is an ongoing expression of faith. There is probably no greater ongoing expression of our faith than prayer. And the thing is, if we believe the devil's lie, that if we don't feel like praying, it's not worth doing, we will never feel like it. And we will stop praying. But if we do exercise our faith, often, not always, but often, as we exercise our faith, as we step out, not feeling like it, God does draw near. God will meet us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is the promise. And he meets us with a growing sense of his presence. He fans into flame the embers of our love for him and our fervor and our passion. And as we take those faltering steps of praying when we don't feel like it, then actually we do start to feel like it. We don't feel like it to start with, but we do it anyway because we love him anyway. So we do it. We pray. There are times like that in marriage, aren't there? Sorry to go on about marriage, but here you are. It's a wonderful, such a good illustration of our relationship with the Lord. You know, there are times, dare I say it, when you don't particularly feel loving and affectionate towards your spouse. Okay, just me then, right. Just once or twice. Just once or twice that's happened to me. But the trouble comes, doesn't it, when we dwell on those and we allow those things to become just a settled attitude. And then that kind of, we get hardened to that. And then every moment that goes on, it just gets harder to get out of it, doesn't it? Until for days you've just not really spoken properly and it's, you know, you're just standing back to back and harumphing. And, you know, who's going to be the most gracious to break the ice at that point? You know, I remember hearing of a man who went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I no longer feel any love for my wife. What should I do? It's an interesting question. Many people at that point would say, well, you know, we grow, we change. You got married very young. The idea of a couple staying together for 20, 30, 40 years, well, that's not very realistic. You know, in the olden days when people used to die when they were 40, that's, you know, it's fine. But now we're living so long, that's just unrealistic. There's no point in flogging a dead horse. You heard those kind of arguments? Well, this pastor didn't say that. He said this. He said, okay, what I want you to do is to go home to your wife and for the next month, whatever you feel, act as if you loved her. Act as if you loved her. And that's what he did. He went home. He generally tried to behave towards her as if he did love her. He began to notice the areas where he could help around the house. He began to think about gestures he could make to show he cared. He started to make positive comments to her, praised her for things, and so on. After a month, he went back to the pastor. He said, well, for the last month, I've been trying to act as if I really did love my wife. And now, at the end of the month, I realize I really do love her more than ever. You know, there are times with our relationship with the Lord when the embers of our love are not growing very warm, not glowing very warm. But if we give up at that point, they will grow cold forever. Instead, at such times, let us act as if we do love him. And as we do so, we will find the Lord reminding us of all the reasons why we really do love him. Those embers will be fanned into flame. Oh, you say, that's hypocritical. No, it's not hypocritical, because you're not pretending. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. You know, he can see you're saying to him, Lord, this is how I feel, but I'm going to act like this anyway. He knows that. That's not hypocritical. That's brutal honesty. We're not hiding from the Lord the struggle it is. It is just a recognition that we walk by faith and not by sight. And he'll meet us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And how important is the corporate aspect here? You know, we're talking about prayer. Of course, we pray on our own. I hope we pray on our own. It's no substitute for praying on our own. But this is why we need to pray together often, because praying on our own and praying is always such a struggle. You see, your prayers encourage me. Your prayers encourage me and spur me on. I go to lots of prayer meetings in and around this church. Sometimes I don't feel like going to those prayer meetings. Certainly more often than not, I come away feeling far more encouraged than when I started. Because your prayers encourage me. So thank you for that, brothers and sisters. And keep it up, please. I need lots of encouragement. But when my faith is particularly weak, you can hold my hand and help me through. That's the way it works. And vice versa. It's very important then that we meet together to pray, or else we miss out on that. We miss out the opportunity of spurring one another on. I've been spurred on by your prayers this week. That's great. So whatever else we do here at Kennet Valley, let's devote ourselves to prayer because we are devoted to the Lord. Let's get back to the heart of that relationship. I think I felt that very strongly this week. This is the heart of our relationship. Our love for the Lord expressed through prayer. Expressed in other ways, of course, too. But if we love him, we'll want to spend time with him. Now I realize that to anyone who is not a believer here this morning, this must all sound very strange, this relationship of prayer. We talk about knowing God's presence. We talk about knowing God. That's an astounding claim. We talk about sensing his presence. We talk about relating to him. We talk about loving him. And you might be thinking, well, look, you know, you cannot even prove that he is there. And yet you talk like this. It seems so subjective and so woolly, maybe. And yes, I can appreciate that. It really must do. But what can I say? What can I say? Going back to the illustration of marriage, if I've not flogged that horse already. If you ask me to prove that my wife loves me, I'm going to struggle. You see, there's all sorts of things I could say, but there will always be some argument you could pull out to try and persuade me otherwise. Some rationale for her behavior. Some other explanation. But friends, she loves me. She does. I don't know why, but she does. My point is, you know, you can try and argue me out of that till you're blue in the face, but she loves me. Now my point is not that there isn't a place for rational argument when we consider the Christian faith, because there is. God gave us our brains and he wants us to use them. As long as we don't start off with the presupposition of many of the new atheists, whose argument seems to be boiled down to, well, it is self-evident that God doesn't exist, therefore God doesn't exist. Start off with that presupposition. We're not going to get anywhere, are we? My point is that anyone who truly understands humanity and human nature knows that even human relationships transcend logical, rational, and scientific explanation. Hands up here if you think your marriage transcends logical, scientific, and rational explanation. They do, don't they? Because we're just more, there's just more to life than rational. You can't rationalize relationships. And so we shouldn't be surprised, actually, when we start to talk about our relationship with our Creator God and we hit those same kind of problems, especially as we can't actually see Him. So all this talk about encountering God in prayer, I know it must be difficult. I'll just say to you, don't write it off. Don't write it off. Talk to Christians about it. I know you'll find it frustrating because you'll find Christians saying, well, you know, I can't really explain it, but... So please just be patient with us. Try to listen. Because if what we are saying is true, then the corollaries of that are staggering. And you wouldn't want to miss out. If it is true for one moment that I can relate to the God, little old me can relate, me whose life is so small and gone in an instant, can relate to the God who made everything. You need to know about that, don't you? So, you know, don't write it off. The corollaries are staggering for your day-to-day life, not to mention your eternal future. So, friends, we devote ourselves to prayer because we are devoted to the Lord. And then Paul goes on, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We've said a lot about being thankful in our earlier sessions in this little series, so I'm not going to talk too much about that, although it is just so important that we have that underlying atmosphere of thanksgiving in our prayers. But as we pray, we are to be watchful. I want to say much more about that this morning, to be watchful, to be alert, to stay awake. That's the idea here, basically. Stay awake. I struggle to stay awake quite often when I'm praying on my own. My prayers start to come mixed into dreams if I'm not careful. I have to have tactics to keep me awake. But Paul is saying, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful, not just watchful in terms of, you know, staying awake as we're praying, but being watchful with regard to our whole lives. Two things strike me as I reflect on the week of prayer. Prayer helps us to be watchful. It is so easy to fall asleep in life. Really, it is. To be lulled into drifting through life. To reach the point when we're just simply the victim of whatever happens to us. We're just drifting on the tide of life. And we're just not proactive in any way. Regular prayer stops us from drifting off to sleep. Regular prayer stops us from drifting off to sleep. It helps us to watch for temptation. Remember Jesus' words to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. There are all kinds of temptations out there. You know what they are. So often we just stumble into them sleepily. There are other times when we deliberately provoke the temptation, but that's another story. But so often we stumble sleepily because we're not watching. Prayer helps us to watch for these things, helps us to stay alert. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks said this, either praying will make you leave off sinning, or sinning will make you leave off praying. And I have to say, in my experience, as I examine my own life, I have to say a hearty amen to that. That is exactly how it works. Not that they ever attain perfection, of course, but when I'm praying regularly and watchfully, I make progress in sanctification, in fighting off the sinful temptations around. When I stop praying, when my prayer becomes lax, I become fodder for temptation all around. And so a question crying out for an honest answer in our hearts. Which would we really rather be doing? Praying or sinning? Which would we rather be doing? The choice is stark, isn't it? But there it is. That's the choice. Praying or sinning? Let's not fudge it. Deep down, before you and the Lord, which would you rather? Prayer also helps us to be watchful about what God is doing, how He's prompting us, how He's leading us. This is why it is good to pray with our Bibles open, reading his word, turning it to prayer. That enables us to hear God speak and direct through his word. Prayer puts us in the place where we can hear God's voice and respond. You know, I've shared before about the time when my mother went to obedience classes. She took a dog to obedience classes. That's not my mother, by the way. But she took a dog to obedience classes. There was another dog there, not her dog. There was another dog. All the other dogs would be jumping around and all the rest of it. This dog would just sit there and do nothing. That was very frustrating. It just would not move at all. When it was supposed to walk, it would just sit there. I suppose it would obey the command to sit, but, you know, it was already there. It wouldn't move. The owner couldn't do anything with it. The trainer couldn't do anything with it either. This dog just would not move. The other dogs, they were unruly. They were jumping up and springing off in the wrong direction. But at least they were moving, and so they could be, you know, guided and, I don't know, whatever they do to them to get them to do the right thing, steered in the right direction. There was something to work with. This dog was just sitting there, wouldn't move. And that's like us, you know, if we're just sitting here, not moving, it is very, very hard for the Lord to direct us. You know, some people reach a point in their lives, oh yes, you know, I just feel so stale, stagnant. If only the Lord would tell me what to do. If only the Lord would lay on my heart a new initiative, I'd be there in a flash. But you know, he's not going to do that from a point of stagnation. He's only going to do that as you draw near to him in prayer and in obedience to his word. But as you draw near to him, as you're moving with him in prayer, he can direct you. He can guide you. The truth is, of course, he's told us so much of what he wants us to do in his word anyway. Probably 99% of what he wants us to do is there. So if we were obeying that, then we would be really plugged in to what else he would lay on our hearts. But as we, when we move towards him in prayer, he can train us, he can steer us, he can guide us. Prayer also helps us to watch out for these things in our fellowship that can become problems, areas of tension or disunity. When we're praying together, we draw together. Things can be identified, things can be dealt with, and inevitably, as we draw closer to the Lord, we draw closer to each other. As we go up the sides of the triangle. Praying together keeps us united together. It really does. It's important. You know, the thing that keeps us united is having a common purpose, isn't it? When we were building this building, you know, I'm amazed still as I look back at the near unanimity we had and the moving together. It's amazing. We were focused, united in that purpose. Well, you know, our purpose actually wasn't just to build a building. The purpose is still there, to build God's kingdom. We need to remind ourselves of that and remind each other of that. And as we meet to pray together, so we do. Draw near together. We keep our focus together. And so a lot of the things that we might then fall out about just become just unimportant. Not saying there won't ever be problems, but many of the things that then, you know, annoy us will become unimportant if we're praying together. Praying helps us to keep united. So, praying helps us to be watchful, but also being watchful helps us to pray. I love the way Paul hangs out this little participle here to kind of expound what he's talking about when he talks about prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We've already talked about watching for what God is doing, but there's a two-way dynamic here. As we pray, we can spot what he is doing and where he is leading. And as we spot that, so we can turn it back to prayer. That's the point. That's so important for us at Kennet Valley. Because there are so many things we could be getting involved with, so many areas where we could be exercising ourselves and rolling up our sleeves and getting stuck in. But the question is, what is God doing? What is he laying on our heart? What is on his heart for us now? What should we be responding to? We need his wisdom for that, don't we? It would be great. Don't know what you expected this morning. Perhaps you expected me to stand up and say, right, the Lord says, this is what we're going to do next. If you expected that, well, I'm sorry. you know, that's something, but who knows? Who knows what may emerge from the week of prayer? And I urge you to come out tonight and share what the Lord has been saying to you this week. And it may be, as you share, it resonates with other people. And that's often how the Lord does guide. But I think what the Lord has laid on my heart is just how important it is to move forward together in prayer. You see, as we're watchful, we will spot what to pray for, spot what to pray into, and we'll be praying as the Lord leads. And also, as we're watchful, we'll spot the answers to our prayers too. It's amazing how often we don't spot those, isn't it? You know, I was challenged at the start of our prayer week about praying expectantly. We so easily get cynical. And that cynicism is the death knell to prayer. It really is. Cynicism does not encourage prayer. We feel like we've prayed for the same things before and haven't got anywhere. But you know, we have every encouragement in God's word to pray big prayers. Because we come to a big God. We come to an awesome God, a powerful God, all powerful. He can do amazing things. I was touched by a story told by Dr. Helen Rosevere in one of her books. She was a missionary to what was then Zaire. She tells of the mission hospital she was at. They were desperately trying to keep alive a premature baby whose mother had died. This baby's sister and this new baby. And they tried to improvise an incubator using a hot water bottle, but the only hot water bottle they had was damaged beyond repair. That was no good. And the other children at this mission station, the other orphans that were there, joined in prayer for this baby and her sister, who was now also, of course, motherless. And one girl prayed this. She prayed, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." Well, that afternoon, a large package arrived from England. And the children watched expectantly as the nurses burrowed into this box to find out what was there. And sure enough, under some clothing was a hot water bottle sent to Zaire. There you go. It was there immediately. You know, that would have been amazing, wouldn't it? The little girl who'd prayed that prayer, immediately she started burrowing deeper because she said, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And guess what? There was a doll. She was right. There was a doll. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. 5 months earlier, he'd led a ladies' group to include a hot water bottle and a doll in their package that they were sending to Zaire. Now, why I'm telling, that's an amazing story in itself. It's a true story. It really is a true story. But to me, that sense of expectation that that little girl had, but the one prayer was answered, that sense of expectation for the next, was amazing. I laughed. The Mark drama reminded me of that bit in Mark, you know, you get the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, "All these people, we've got nothing to eat, let's send them away." And Jesus says, "You feed them." And they say, "Got the thing." And they go and find the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And Jesus breaks the bread, gives thanks, and feeds 5,000 men and all the women and children too. Amazing. And a little bit later, Jesus is teaching again, I don't know, a few weeks or months later, 4,000 people now. And this time, Jesus says to his disciples don't say it, Jesus says, "Oh, look, all these people, it's night time, they need food, we haven't got any, what shall we do, guys?" He's prompting them, he's reminding them. You'd think they'd have said, "Well, Lord, you did such a wonderful job last time, we can do it again." They don't, of course. "Well, I don't know, Lord, what, we have to send them away." Now that happens to us, doesn't it? We get an answer to prayer and we forget about it by the time we're praying the next time. We need to, let's have that spirit of expectancy. The Lord answers prayer. And when we see one answer, let's spot it and give thanks to it, because that generates the faith for the next big prayer. And so it goes on. And you know, the more watchful we are to God answering prayer, the more encouragement we have to ask. That's the dynamic of prayer. As we pray, God molds our prayers in line with his will so that we pray for what he wants. And also as we pray, our faith increases. If you've stopped praying, then you can be sure that your faith is not growing. If you have stopped praying, then you can be sure that your faith is not growing. But as we pray, our faith increases. Which means that as we pray, so we should expect the Lord to prompt us to take steps of faith. As he prompts and guides us. The more we pray, the more steps of faith we'll take. And that's where the thankfulness comes in too. As we see God at work and give thanks, that just encourages us to pray for more. And as we said, when we looked at Paul's prayer, thanking God for what he is doing in others, that helps us to pray more for those people, you know. It's difficult when we don't get on with people particularly to pray for them. And so often we see the negative and not the positive in them. But if we develop a spirit of thankfulness for that person and spot what God has done in their lives, then we can pray for them. And being thankful in our prayers gives God such great glory as we recognize what he has done. It helps us avoid the numbing cynicism, that nagging sense that nothing will ever really change that so paralyzes our prayers. I think this is a real lesson for us at Kennet Valley this week. Be watchful. We so often fall asleep. Martin Joseph sang a very powerful song, "My soul's asleep now, wake me up." Our souls drift off to sleep so easily. Let's wake them up. He goes on, you know, we don't know how long we've got left at all here. He sings, this could be the matinee, could be the remains of the day. Wake me up. Let us devote ourselves to prayer so that we are watchful, so that we are staying awake, so that we are alert, so that we're not just sleeping and drifting through our lives. Let's pray together often, so that we can help each other and spur one another on. A few weeks ago, I quoted Tennyson's famous words from Mort d'Arthur. "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day, for what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain? If, knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend." If we don't pray, we're no better than sheep or goats. "For so the whole round earth is every way bound by gold chains about the feet of God. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so we pray." Brothers and sisters, devote yourselves to prayer because you are devoted to the Lord. You love him. And as you pray, be watchful and thankful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for this privilege of prayer. That we draw near to you as you have drawn near to us, as you speak, as you have come among us in your Son. You've drawn near, and now you encourage us to draw near to you in prayer. What an amazing thing. Thank you, Father, that you are real. We doubt it sometimes. We listen to the voices that tell us that cannot be true. And yet we know. Those of us who have had our lives touched by your amazing grace and power and love, we know you are there. We don't say that smugly. We're just amazed at the privilege that you should make yourself known to us. Father, may we not treat this great privilege lightly. We love you, Lord. We want to love you more. We pray that by your strength we will indeed devote ourselves to prayer and so give you great glory. Amen.